Praise God. Thank you, Matthew. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. In the Black Pew Bibles, it's page 975. We've been studying Galatians for a few months. It's a letter about the true gospel, the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the things it teaches about is something called justification by faith. Justification by faith alone, that is to be counted as not guilty of our sin, even though we have sinned, to be justified by faith in Christ. But the letter of Galatians also deals with matters related to our spiritual growth, of matters to become more Christ-like. We bear a new image marked by godliness and righteousness, and part of that is called bearing fruit of the Spirit, and that's what I want to talk about tonight from Galatians 5. We've learned about Christian freedom in the gospel, and being set free from the sinful self in Christ, and we're set free to bear fruit of the Spirit. This Christian freedom is not living a life with no master. It's not the kind of freedom that says, now it's just myself that's the master. That's not the freedom we're talking about. We're talking about a freedom of not having no master, but having the right master, Jesus Christ. And this can lead to a battle of flesh versus the spirit, as we heard about last week. And our passage tonight gets into more details about that, about the differences between the production of what's called the works of the flesh versus the production of the fruit of the spirit. And if we learned last week that the spirit sets us free, this week we learn that the spirit leads us to produce fruit of the spirit. So turn to Galatians 5, look to verse 19, and I'll read 19 to 26. This is God's holy word. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that the scripture read and your word proclaimed tonight might lead us more into your truth, might teach us more of your will for our lives, and lead us, O Lord, to produce more fruit of the Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Did you notice the comparison of the two lists, the comparison of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit? Tonight we want to look into the comparison, look at those two lists. We'll look at those two lists of behaviors, and then secondly, look at some applications related to producing fruit of the Spirit. So let's begin with those two lists. There are two very different lists, aren't they? Two lists of attitudes and actions that are quite opposite. One, worldly and sinful. Those are the bad things. But the other list, godly and righteous, good things. Let's look first there at verse 19, where it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." This is the first list, the worldly and sinful list. It's called works. What does God's word mean by works? Because the Bible uses the term works in a few different ways. It's not always used the same way. That's a common phrase in our English translation. We've heard about something called works of the law earlier in the book of Galatians. This refers to trying to earn salvation or righteousness by keeping the Mosaic law. Paul argues against this in Galatians and also in Romans. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." That is, the guilt of sin cannot be taken away by the performance of the Mosaic law. Another way that the Bible talks about works, this is a good thing. They're called good works. These are deeds that flow out of faith in Christ, genuine faith in Christ. These are the works of the Spirit, acts of service, obedience to God's command, helping others, etc. In fact, the Bible teaches that when a Christian is saved, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So they don't earn anything. We're saved by grace, but God has called us to do these good works. Another way the Bible talks about works are something called dead works. You know, if your phone battery charge runs out, you say, "Oh, my phone's dead. Sorry, I couldn't take your call. My phone was dead." It wasn't really dead. You just, when you recharged it, it came back. But it was dead in the sense that it wasn't working. It wasn't useful. Well, there's something like that in the Bible, dead works. These are works or religious rituals done without a foundation of faith. Maybe they're just done formally or to appear obedient. And Hebrews 6:1 refers to the need to repent from dead works like these. So we have all of these ways that works are talked about, and now we add another one into it tonight where we say the works of the flesh are evident. Here in our passage, it's referring to something very specific. It's sinful deeds that come from our fallen human nature. Works of the flesh are sinful deeds that come from our fallen human nature. They're done apart from the Spirit's influence, and they're not godly, they're ungodly, like sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, etc. And we're told right there in that verse 19 what leads to the production of these works. It's the flesh. So the Bible draws a distinction between works rooted in self-effort and rule-keeping and trying to earn salvation, that was the works of the law, versus good works. But ultimately, it's drawing a distinction here about works or deeds that reveal that sinful condition of the fallen human heart. The flesh is speaking about the condition of a sinful heart, and it produces works of the flesh. And notice right at the end of that sentence, it says that they are evident. That's to say, they're visible. They can be seen. They're not invisible, but rather they are evident. We see things around us and in us in our fallen humanity, whether it's online. We can see it all the time if we go online. We see it at work. We see it in schools. It's even a theme in the month of June. The list, of course, here is long. There was a lot of things listed, and yet it's not exhaustive of all kinds of sin. It's not the complete list of sin, but it's a very full list that does give us a pretty full picture. Now, you'll notice that it said the works, plural, works of the flesh. It's plural in the original language, emphasizing that there are a multitude, a variety of sinful deeds, and they all stem from a corrupt nature. In fact, there's a word that's singular in our translation in that list called sensuality. It's actually plural, but we don't really have a word like that. We wouldn't say sensualities. but it's likely referring to various kinds of unrestrained indulgences, just unrestrained hearts sinning, sensuality. Now, after the list, take a look at verse 21 towards the end. Paul says something that he's done to the Galatians. He's warned them. He says, I warn you as I've warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a very serious warning for the Galatians, and it's a very serious warning for you tonight. The works of the flesh are sinful, and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You need Christ's righteousness. By saying the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul is saying that the wicked are not children of God. They're not in his family, and therefore they're not heirs of eternal life with him. So that's the works of the flesh. Now let's compare that list to the second one, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists those things which many people are familiar with if you've studied this, and we go through these in Sunday school or we'll pray through these things. They're pretty well known in the Christian church, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the godly and righteous list. And notice here, rather than works, plural, it's fruit, singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. And we don't have to make too big a deal out of this, but I think it points something out. Whereas the works were plural, this fruit is a singular because of its source, the Spirit. It highlights how these virtues form an integrated whole produced by the Spirit rather than separate pieces. There's a lot of order and wholeness to that. You might even have noticed something. Cindy Nicky said that the children's message this morning, she told the children that something about patience. She said, love is patient. That's two fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, I should say, right? If I'm following what I'm saying. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so you can see how these things go together to create this kind of whole produced by the Spirit. In fact, we know that these are fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit leads to the production of these things. And look for the warning. Do you find the warning in that? There is no warning about producing the fruit of the Spirit. Where Paul had warned that you would not inherit the kingdom, in this case, there's no need for a warning. These are godly virtues. They are righteous. Surely that must point us to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see a list like this. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. The fruit of the Spirit most perfectly revealed on earth was in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so you can go through the list and think about our Savior. He showed the greatest love by sacrificing his life for sinners, for enemies. He experienced deep sorrow, and yet he had an abiding joy that came from his relationship with the Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. While he was persecuted unjustly, he responded with patience rather than retaliation. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus showed incredible kindness through his compassionate teachings and merciful interactions with people. There's many stories in the gospel of his kindness. He went about doing good works. He was morally perfect. He was without sin. He was good. He was faithful and obedient to the Father's will, even obedient unto death on the cross. And though he displayed righteous anger at times, he is described as gentle and humble in heart. And is there ever a greater example of self-control than Christ? Even when tempted, he never sinned. He exemplified perfect self-mastery in that sense of self-control. What can we conclude by comparing these two lists? I don't think there'll be a lot of arguments in here tonight that we know the second one is the right one. And we see it in Christ. And we want to produce fruit of the Spirit. And so let me share with you some applications for producing fruit of the Spirit as we see at the end of the passage. Firstly, to produce fruit of the Spirit, you must do these three things, according to this passage. There's three keys to producing fruit of the Spirit in this passage: belonging to Christ, living by the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit. First, you must belong to Christ. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Literally, in the original language, it says, the ones of Christ have crucified the flesh. The ones, like, that's where the belonging comes from. It's like a belonging that says, these are Christ's. It would be a belonging like a child belongs to a parent. Think about the birth process. The mother expects the child, it belongs to the parent. And around that 9-month mark, normally the baby is delivered. It begins to grow and throughout belongs to the parent as a child. I wonder if you realize there's a spiritual birth process as well. There's a spiritual birth process in God's kingdom. God's gift of new life is all of His grace alone. He calls His own people, and then in His timing, there is a delivery of the called one, ordinarily through responding to the preaching of the word. They're converted. That would be the delivery. And they're given the gift of repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit lives in them, and they grow as a child of God. Isn't that a beautiful comparison, that spiritual birth process? And that growth process we call sanctification. And part of that growth process is what we see in the second half of verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the disciple of Christ follows Him, grows in grace, and crucifies the flesh with its passions and desires. That's how the fruit of the Spirit are produced, in contrast to those works of the flesh. Paul describes it in a little more detail that I think will help our passage make sense in Romans chapter 8, where he writes, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." That has so many of the ideas that are in the Galatians 5 passage. That idea of not inheriting the kingdom, not being a child versus being a child of God, being an heir. And how is that so obvious with that spiritual birth image? Because we cry, Abba, Father. It has that family relationship, that belonging to Christ right in that. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then it talks about suffering in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Here, the crucifying the passions and the desires is described as putting to death the deeds of the body. That's how it's described in Romans 8. That Greek word for crucified is an intense term. It means putting something to death by violence. God is telling us to commit to the decisive action required to subdue that sinful flesh. Paul equates being led by the Spirit to being children of God. And so that first key of producing fruit of the Spirit is belonging to Christ, belonging to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? If you've never before, you know you can belong to Christ by his grace tonight. Turn from the works of the flesh. Put your trust in Christ. He is the holy and righteous one who can save your soul. You can trust him and he will never let you down. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That's bringing us to God, to belong to him, being reconciled to him, being his child. Now, a second key for producing fruit of the Spirit in the passage is to live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Take a look at verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." In some ways, it's just another way to say belonging to Christ. It says those who belong to Christ do this. If we live by the Spirit, it just kind of transitions right into saying it's kind of the same thing. Belonging to Christ, you'll be living by the Spirit. But it does tell us something a little bit more. It gives us a little more detail. Think about the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit." We should understand this analogy of bearing fruit of the Spirit from something we can learn in nature. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the seed produces something of its kind. It's reiterated in Genesis chapter 1 in the animal kingdom as well. Well, surely, if the Spirit is living in you, it's like that seed which will grow and produce fruit. John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And so there's that connection to Christ, that connection to living by the Spirit to produce the fruit. You can only produce spiritual fruit by abiding or remaining connected to our triune God. And in addition to belonging to Christ and living by the Spirit, the third key for producing fruit from our passage is right there in the second half of verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, look what it says, "Let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Keeping in step with the Spirit is the third key. That phrase, "let us walk," is in a tense that suggests ongoing, continual action. We always need to be keeping in step with the Spirit. God wants you to know that you need to keep walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with him. Now, Paul may have had an advantage when he used an analogy like this, because he was an Old Testament teacher, he was an Old Testament expert, and they talked a lot about keeping in step when they talked about the Exodus. Anytime they talked about the Exodus story, there would be a lot of parallel that he could draw into this. Think about this. Israel was under oppression of Pharaoh. They were in slavery and bondage and being forced to work and being tortured and killed. And God freed them in the Exodus into the wilderness, led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea to be with God and worship him. This is an often repeated teaching. They celebrated Passover every year, or were supposed to. So when Paul talks about Christian freedom from slavery of sin, it would sound familiar to those people familiar with the Old Testament Exodus story. Israel was freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt to be free, and they were free to worship in the wilderness. And do you know when they moved through the wilderness, do you remember how they knew when to move? When were they supposed to move, pick up the camp, pick up the tabernacle and move it? They were given all the instructions to do this. They followed something that sounds a lot like following the Spirit. They followed a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And how long were they to do that? Until reaching the promised land. So if Paul is saying to us, keep in step with the Spirit, it's a continual action. It's something you keep need to do, Christians. That it would make sense if you think about how they were to do that in the wilderness until the promised land. Paul, in the same way, wants you to keep in step, or God, through Paul, wants you to keep in step and walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit until he returns or calls you to himself at the end of your life. Surely if we do that, we'll produce fruit of the Spirit. We'll be taking on God's character in that sense, producing the fruit of that seed in us. And that's why I think Paul, finally in verse 26, can switch to the behavior of the believer there, referring to it, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, because this producing of the fruit, it's not just for you yourself, but it's for the community. It's for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of the church. When God has you produce fruit, just like the tree doesn't produce fruit just for itself, but people can take and enjoy of that, it's for the benefit of the farmer, maybe, if you think about it that way. Well, here, the fruit of the Spirit being produced for the benefit of others. And so we don't want to be conceited. We don't want to provoke one another. We don't want to envy one another. We must stop or abstain from behaviors which are contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we are producing fruit of the Spirit, it will be for our good and the good of others. It will be good for the church. So we've compared those two lists. You can look at them in more detail this week. We've talked about the keys for producing fruit of the Spirit. And I hope this week you consider your belonging to Christ. You're living by the Spirit. By God's grace, don't let that worldly flesh reign in you this week. Rather, keep in step with the Spirit to produce spiritual fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seed in us for new life, for eternal life, for being part of your kingdom, for being children of God. I pray that each of us would grow in grace, would produce fruit of the Spirit that would be good for the kingdom, that would advance the gospel here in Schenectady and the surrounding towns, and that your name would be glorified. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless.